The title of my message tonight is Ruth's Priorities. And I'll begin reading there in verse number 13, just read a few verses. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. And the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let's go ahead and pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for this precious little book, for all that it's taught us about our Savior, for the life and the testimony of this virtuous woman. Lord, a great pattern for women here in our congregation. We thank you for the way that it speaks to our hearts and for what we've learned from it. I thank you, Lord, as I've struggled through it to try to preach through it, for what I've learned about preaching and the experience I've gotten there. And Father, I just pray that you just bless now as we close out this little book and give me your direction on where to go on next Sunday night and the coming days ahead, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, that you'd come back and get us real soon. I pray, Father, that when you find us, you'll find us faithful, find us serving with the right motives and doing what we ought to be doing here to be shining the light of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, Ruth, as we look at the end of this story, I was struck with the thought, really, that Ruth could have had a very different life, you know? If she would have made a different choice, she could have gone in a completely different direction with her life. And somebody said, you're always one choice away from a very different life. You know, I think about if I would have made a different decision when I was in St. Paul and decided to pursue a career in music, how different would my life had been? If my wife, when she was working in Chicago, downtown Chicago in the high-rise building working for Chase Bank, if she would have not made the decision to go down to Pensacola, how different her life would have been. We never would have met each other. And really, it's not just the big decisions as we look back in our past, but it's the decisions that we make today that are going to determine the direction of our life, whether or not we're going to stay in the will of God or get out of the will of God for our life. And I wonder how different things turned out for old Orpah down there in Moab. All the blessings seem to have fallen on Ruth, and we don't hear anything about Orpah. Ruth, she chose to do right by Naomi, and she chose a difficult path, really, but it's the path of obedience. And what I have here, first off, is I have, for my first point, that Ruth is now a wife. In verse number 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. So Ruth's decisions that she's made up to this point has led to a very blessed day in her life. She's now a married woman. And when I think about Ruth and where she is, she's married, they're starting a family, her life has changed. I think about her priorities. This is her second priority. Her husband, her marriage. That's not her first priority. And it is a great blessing, no doubt. But her first priority is that Ruth is a child of God. And if we don't get our priorities in order in life and keep them where they should be, our lives will be out of balance. We won't be what we should be for God and for our families. She's first a child of God, then she's a wife, then she's a mother. And those two should not be flipped around. The priority goes, first of all, to the spouse in any relationship. And then the kids are second in the home. That's the way it ought to be, because sometimes what men and women can do is they can sort of focus on the kids and put their attention on the kids and love their kids and neglect their marriage, can't they? And in doing that, they feel like somehow they're keeping it together, but at the same time, husband and wife are growing farther and farther and farther apart. So it's important that we keep our priorities in order. And then she's still a daughter-in-law, and it's important that we don't let our in-laws interfere in our marriages. It's best, I know it's not always possible, but it's best to move away from in-laws. When a man takes a wife and starts his home and their family, it's best to move away from in-laws. It's best if in-laws are not constantly involved in their marriage. However, we're a little bit too far away from Beth's mom up there in Chicago. And I regret that because she doesn't get much time together with Lucas. But it's best because they say that either sex or money or in-laws will be the downfall of a marriage. And you'll have trouble in one of those three areas is what they say. But after that, Ruth is a friend, no doubt, to the other ladies in the community. But do you know, Ruth, being a wife, she's not going to be the wife that she should be if she's not the child of God that she should be. If that's not first in her life. She may start out a virtuous woman, but will she continue to be a virtuous woman if she gives all of her effort and all of her attention and all of her time now to her husband and to her child and then to the other responsibilities that we'll talk about? And I would say that a woman cannot possibly be the woman that she should be unless she has her daily time of devotion with God, unless she keeps up her relationship with God. Because what is it with single women who are looking for a husband? While they're looking for a husband, they're seeking God's will, they're studying their Bibles, they're praying, they're attending Bible study groups, they're attending church and all of those things, and they're praying for God's will, and then something happens when they get married, and then something happens and life gets busy, you know, and then they let their personal relationship go by the wayside, or else they try to ride on the coattails of their husband and try to sustain themselves off of the faith of the husband, and it can't happen. Men and women need to each have their own personal relationship with the Lord. A woman ought to have her own time of Bible reading and prayer. And if reading 3 or 4 or 5 chapters of the Bible a day is too much for you and it's overwhelming and you fall behind and feel like quitting, just read a small portion. Just read something to get something from the Word of God, because you won't have those spiritual graces of love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering. These things are given to us for a reason, because we need them in our relationships. You won't have that patience with a spouse. You won't have that love that you should have. You won't have the joy and the peace in your home. And what should a home be? A home should be a haven of rest. If there's any place in this world where somebody can find some peace, it ought to be in a Christian home. Amen. It ought to be a place where you can come in there and feel like you're almost on a spiritual retreat or something. A home ought to be a place of safety, a haven of rest, and it cannot be that way unless God is kept at the very pinnacle and at the very top of the relationship. And notice you see all three persons in verse number 13. Boaz took Ruth. There's the husband, there's the wife, and then there's the Lord. You see it? The Lord gave her conception. God is involved in her life, and you need that threefold cord. And the old illustration, but it's an oldie, but it's a goodie, is that marriage is like a triangle, and you have this triangle like this. You have husband, and you have wife, and then you have, at the top of the triangle, you have the Lord. And you can't turn that thing over and have husband, or it'd be husband and wife, and then the Lord. You can't turn it upside down like that. You're not most important. You have to have your priorities straight. You got to turn around, have the Lord at the top. He's first place in your life. He's first consideration, and he's got to be there in the center of your life. And then you both get close to the Lord. And the closer that you get to the Lord, the closer that you get to each other. It's like a law of life. This is so. If you, as a husband, stay down here and your wife gets close to the Lord, well, the two of you are no closer. And vice versa, if the husband gets close to the Lord but the wife doesn't, she doesn't give any time to her personal relationship with the Lord, what happens? They don't get any closer. But if they both work on it, you know, maybe one gets a little bit closer than the other, you know, and strengthens and draws the other one up there. And the idea is that you should both be close to the Lord. And that's what's going to make your marriage last. And that's what children need. A child needs a witness in the home, right? A good Christian witness. Can I just tell you that before I move on here, that I don't have this turned on? Okay. Can I just tell you that I've seen some so-called Christian homes. In my day when I was just a boy, I was probably third, fourth grade. And I remember going over to my friend Adam's house. His dad was a Salvation Army chaplain. I don't know why, but I've always kind of had a desire to be a Salvation Army chaplain. I don't know why. I just feel like you could really be in there and do some good, you know? But then they'd call you a captain, I think. They would take me to church, and it was like one of the first witnesses in my life, and I was really thankful for that. And we'd go to church, and we'd get into the little food pantry, and we'd steal cereal and stuff, put it in the car. And then we'd go into the church service, and his brother played in the worship band, and his dad would give a talk. And it seemed nice. I kind of liked it. It's like, hey, we're all packing up in the car. We're all going somewhere together as a family. And it just felt good. It felt nice. And I liked it. But when I went back to their home was a mess. And I'm not judging this evening. I'm not judging. But the home was not what it should be. And God showed me something long before I was ever saved. I'm talking about we would all sit down at dinner. And that's good, right? That's a good tradition to have. Everybody sit down around the table for dinner. Mom cooked the meal. But when we sat down for the meal, the two boys would complain about the food. They would fight with their mom, not just once. I'm talking about, like, this is my best friend. I was over there a lot. They would fight with their mom. They would pick on their mom. They would bully their mom. Mom stayed quiet. She was a good woman. But dad didn't stick up for her. That's not going to happen in my house. Jace already knows that. And then what happened? I mean, sometimes it would get so bad that the boys would stand up and like come towards their mom to smack her in the head, try to push her out of her seat, and they would even chase her around the table. And I'd be sitting there like, this is out of control. This is a mess, but this casserole is pretty good. I'm enjoying this, you know? And what would dad do in the whole matter? The pastor of the church, what would he do? He would be like, ah. He'd just get up and be like, he wouldn't say much. He was a quiet man, but he'd just get up and say, this is ridiculous. And he'd go down into his study and hide from his family. What I'm trying to say is that if your personal relationship is not right with the Lord, you can't possibly be the witness that you need to be to your children. And if your priorities aren't in order, if husband doesn't protect wife, if husband and wife are not first and children second, you get a big old mess in the home, right? So it's got to be that way. It's got to be that way. Did their marriage and did their home break up? Yes. Yes, it did. Because they didn't keep the priorities in order. And they were all individually fine people. But when you got them all together, they couldn't work together. Now, Ruth, as a wife, I believe she kept her priorities in order because she continued to be a virtuous woman and continued to be good to her mother-in-law, even though technically she wasn't her mother-in-law anymore. She had a new mother-in-law. But Ruth had no idea where God was going to take her in life. She had lost her first husband. She left her country, her relatives, her friends, and she had a bleak future ahead of her at the beginning of this book. In Bethlehem with a destitute widow. And Matthew Henry says this. He says that When you leave all for Christ, you will find more than all. Isn't that good? That's exactly what happened to this woman. She left all for the God of the Bible, and she found more than all. And if God ever calls you to leave everything, to sacrifice in some area of your life, I can promise you this, based on what I know from the Scriptures and what I know from my own life. I can promise you this, that if God ever takes something away from your life or asks you to sacrifice something or to leave something for Him, He will not do that to the child of God without replacing it 100-fold. That's our God. That's the God of the book. What did she leave in Moab? She left idolatry. She left a union that should have never have happened. She left her widowhood there. She left people that didn't want anything to do with Naomi's God. And she went to Bethlehem. And what did she receive? She worked hard through it all. But now she's received a man named Boaz who loves the Lord. He's one of the wealthiest men in Bethlehem. She went from being a servant in the fields, working in the dust, to now overseeing those same fields that she worked in and overseeing those servants. She literally went from rags to riches. Now she has a child. She was a barren woman. She has a child. She has a home. She has an incredible future ahead of her. God never takes anything away from a child of God without replacing it 100-fold. And God has a unique plan for each of our lives. Every one of us. We're all different. We're all individual, like blades of grass. Every blade of grass is different. Every snowflake is different. Every fingerprint is different. We all have different lives. Your story is not like Ruth's story. We have her story written out here, and it's beautiful. It's a beautiful picture of Old Testament Israel and faithful people of God. But you have a story to tell, and it's being written chapter by chapter. And one of these days, your story will come to a conclusion, and it'll say the end. What is your story going to say, you know, when you get to the end? I'm at a new chapter in my life, first-time pastor of a church, and getting close to the second year of being here, and I'm writing my own story, or God is. But we're each unique, and we all have a different path. And God might send you to serve, I don't know, God might send you to serve in the medical industry, or send you to serve in banking, or who knows? He might send you to the Peace Corps. He might send you to the military. We don't know where God might send you, but He's going to shoot you out as an arrow out into this world, and we're supposed to serve Him wherever we go. We're all in the ministry, aren't we? We're all called upon to live a virtuous life like this woman here. We're all called upon to be like signs pointing people to Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Ruth is. Her life points people to the Messiah. She's in the lineage of the Messiah. Through the prophet Isaiah, the Lord said to Israel, "Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee, fear not, O Jacob my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen." God forms us in the womb. And then He told Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." That means that God set Jeremiah aside for a particular ministry. And God, before I move on to my next point, God gives us all the resources and all the time that we need to fulfill His will for our lives. And if we waste those resources, and if we waste our time on the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, we will fall short of having those resources to fulfill God's will for our lives. Resources can be restored and replaced. Time can't. You're spending your life one day at a time, one week at a time, one Sunday at a time, one month at a time, one year at a time. We're all spending our lives, and God gave us so much time to fulfill His will, and He has a unique destiny for you, and we ought to believe that. And of course, our purpose is we were created for His pleasure, and we are to glorify Him in whatever we do? Glorify him. And that's exactly what Ruth did. That's why she's such a great, great example. So she was a wife. She glorified him as a wife. And then Ruth is also a mother. The Lord gave them a child eventually, and this boy was named Obed in verse number 17. Now I found a couple of different definitions for Obed. Somebody said he's a servant. Somebody says it means he's a worshiper. The root word means servant, and then the name Obed means worshiper. But we're supposed to be both, aren't we? We're supposed to be both. We all have a name. What's your name? What's your name? Is your name servant? Is your name worshiper? We all have a name, and we're all known for something. And at the end of our lives, we'll stand before Christ, and we certainly have a name with him, and we can't fool him. So Ruth is a mother, and sometimes it pleases the Lord to give barren women a child. Psalm 113, verse 9, he maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. I bet Ruth was one of the most joyful mothers in all of Bethlehem. I bet when it came time for the praise and the testimony time at church, I bet she stood up and said, I just want to praise the Lord. You know, I doubt they had church services like this, but I bet she did go about, let me tell you my story. Let me tell you about what God did for me. And he blessed me with a beautiful child. Children are God's reward. If he does give you a child, they're God's reward. Psalm 127, verse number 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. God said, I want to give you a reward. I want to give you a gift. Children are a blessing. You've probably heard about Margaret Sanger. They're denouncing her and disassociating themselves with her because of her stand on slavery and some of the things that she said. Even though last year they gave somebody a Margaret Sanger Award, you know, she's the founder of Planned Parenthood. Last year Planned Parenthood gave somebody a Margaret Sanger Award. This year they're denouncing her. Oh, we don't have anything to do with her anymore. Because she said that like Aborigines are like the lowest evolved of the human species. They're like the weakest link in the chain. But did you know that all evolutionists, Darwin, all of them, they were all racist. They all believed that the Aborigines were the least developed of the race, and then the blacks, they were getting closer to the least evolved, and then the whites are the most superior. You want to find a racist, find an honest evolutionist who'll tell you what they really believe, and you'll find a racist, right? So if you believe in evolution, you just kill children if they are, you know, getting in the way of your plans. I got a career mapped out ahead of me. I don't have time for children. It's not fair that I'm messing around at work and fooling around with these guys, and these guys are fooling around too, but I get pregnant and my career has to be on hold, or they get promoted and I got to go home and I lose money and I lose all this stuff and I don't get health insurance and so on and so forth. So children are an inconvenience to many women in this generation, but not in the Bible. In the Bible, they're God's reward. They're a blessing. They're precious. Ruth is a wife. She's a mother. And number three, Ruth is still a daughter-in-law. I like this part. I like this. This woman has character. She didn't have to continue to be good to Naomi. I would say she pretty much went above and beyond. She's a second mile Christian as far as I'm concerned, you know. She didn't just go the first mile and do, you know, what anybody might do that was decent enough. She went the second mile and helped this woman out and kept her really from being destitute. But now she still owns her as a mother-in-law. In verse number 14, the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. They're saying, make Boaz famous in Israel. So they're blessing his name. In verse number 15, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." Now, I can't totally tell whether when they stop talking about Boaz and when they start talking about Obed, but maybe you can figure that out. But verse number 15, it looks like Obed. "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age." She's saying, you know, you're going to have a child to take care of you when you get older. And as you get older, they'll be able to care for you and repay you. "For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee." It's obvious that Ruth has told everybody, "I love this woman, I care for this woman, and Naomi is still a part of my life," Ruth is saying, "which is better to thee than 7 sons, she hath borne him." So Ruth continues to having this relationship with Naomi and going farther in their relationship and bringing Naomi into the family, even to the point to where Naomi became a dry nurse in verse number 16. Took the child, laid it in her bosom. That's Ruth laying the child in the bosom of Naomi and saying, "I love you, and you're a part of my family, and you're a part of my life." That's the kind of stuff, these blessings. I wish more women would do that these days. Bless people. Bless them with their words. Say, "The Lord do this for you, and the Lord make you to be this, and the Lord make you to prosper," and so on. How about getting on Facebook and blessing somebody? Can anybody testify that it's hard to find something positive on Facebook, you know, that's a blessing to you? We need more women like this that will get on Facebook and bless some people with their words and show their love for one another. So Ruth is still a daughter-in-law, and then Ruth is honored after suffering a while. She's honored. Verse number 17, "And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name." And it's interesting that the neighbors gave the child a name. That's a different way of doing things. "Saying, there is a son born to Naomi." Like, Naomi's like grandma. "And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." So after suffering for a good while, Ruth is now honored. She's literally gone from rags to riches. This Jewish convert, she goes from being a peasant girl working in the fields to marrying one of the richest and most respected men in Bethlehem. And to quote an old Grimm's fairy tale cliche, they lived happily ever after. She was even honored in the lineage of Christ. There's a 10-generation compressed genealogy between verses 18 and 22. 10 generations in there, compressed. It's not everybody, it's not every man that was born, but it's the ones that are necessary to prove that David's lineage extends right back to Abraham, and that's the importance of it. They're proving something about David's lineage and his right to be able to sit on the throne. And then therefore, it also proves the lineage of the Messiah King, the one who would one day come and to sit on the throne of David and rule for 1,000 years. Comes right through this line. Comes right through David's grandpa, Obed. And this means that Ruth is a very blessed woman because she's in the line of Christ. And you, sister, and you, brother, you are very, very blessed. You're not just in the line of Christ. You are in Christ. You are in Christ. That's a whole nother level. Jesus said of John the Baptist, there wasn't a greater born among women. But that's not talking about you. You are at a greater position in heaven, in glory, than even John the Baptist. Although none of us could hold a candle to that man. But because of our relation to being in Christ. John the Baptist wasn't in Christ. He said, "I'm the friend of the bridegroom at the wedding. We are the bride." One of these days, our Boaz is going to honor us before all and take us as his wife. I don't understand how all that works. But he's going to take us as our wife. And we have a wonderful, honored position in heaven. That just makes me just want to love the Lord more. I want to go to that wedding one day and just be like, "I kept myself pure for you." You know? And you know, none of us are pure. But I want to say, I want to look at him and say, "Yeah, I just want to give you what you deserve. I'm part of your bride. you bought me with your precious blood, and I want to give you what you deserve. And so there she is, a very blessed woman, and honored also with security and a future hope. She's now in a home. She has a stable husband, a good man. She has a little family. She has security. She has a life of her own, and she has a future in Israel. And her life counts for eternity, just like us. All of these things are available to us. And this is what we should all strive for. I want to remind you of a quote by C.T. Studd, a very famous quote, "Life is short, 'twill soon be past, and only what's done for Christ will last." If you're a saved child of God in the body of Christ tonight, you were purchased just like Ruth was. Ruth was purchased. We learned that last week. And so were you. And if that's not enough, you were purchased by a Judean Jew, just like Boaz, from the tribe of Judah, just like Boaz, born in Bethlehem, just like Boaz. That's why we call him one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. And he has purchased you with his own precious blood. So let's glorify God in our bodies this week. Let's be faithful to whatever priorities he's given to us. And let's make sure that we keep it real in here. Because if we don't have anything in here to give to other people, we don't have any means of being a blessing to them. And it's like I said, God's got everything you need to meet the next challenge that's ahead of you, and it's in here. And I don't know how many times, I stopped counting, I don't know how many times God gave me something to either help me with what I was going through or gave me something I was going to need for something that was going to happen. Or else just prepared me, and I'm going to close it out. But I had a great conversation with my sister. She's coming back from camp, and she's talking about everything that they preached about and learned about at camp. And I said, that's exactly what I'm about ready to preach on tomorrow morning at church and tomorrow night. They talked about Ruth at camp. And she and I was on that phone, and we had like a, you know, when you have one of those spiritual conversations where it's almost like as good for your soul as like a sermon is. And she just had something to give me from what she had gotten from the Word of God, and I had something to give her. And I got off that phone, and I was just, man, I was just thankful to have a sister that knows the Lord and loves the Lord. And I got off there feeling good, you know, feeling strong as a Christian, feeling blessed. And that's what a husband and wife should be doing all the time. What a wonderful thing it is to have a spiritual partner that the two of you just make each other stronger and bless each other spiritually. Let's go ahead and bow our heads now for a word of prayer. I want to go ahead and just be before the Lord and just be still right now. And Lord, we thank you for everything that we've learned from this book. Lord, when we think about the relationships that we have in our life, and the most important relationship is with you. And God, I pray for each one of us. Lord, we struggle. We struggle in the flesh. But I pray for each one of us, Lord, that you just restore to us the joy of our salvation, our fellowship. Help us to walk in the light. Help us to hate the darkness and even to be afraid of it. Help us to fight against anything that would harm our fellowship with you. Lord, make us what we ought to be because we're so weak and we can't do it. So, Lord, you said we can do nothing without you, and we believe that tonight. Make us what we ought to be in our relationship with you. Draw us closer. We claim the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. We are so sinful and so weak by ourselves. But I don't want to focus on that, Lord. I want to focus on you. So make us what we ought to be, and make us what we ought to be in our homes with our spouses, with our children. Lord, I think about what I ought to be with my dad and my mom. Make me what I ought to be with my parents, Father, so that we might be able to be a blessing to people, so that we can keep it real right here where we live. And Lord, we'll be sure to give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Bless us now as we head into another week. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You are dismissed.